morning, everybody. He is risen. So the liturgical way to respond in that is, he is risen indeed. So let's try it one more time. He is risen. That's beautiful. I really was kind of blown away as we were singing that one song there at the last, where it was done in English and in Swahili and in Spanish. And just something just stirred in my heart, the beautiful thing that God is creating here at Bethel. And it's just exciting to watch that continue to develop and unfold. And just fun. Notice a little bit of energy, a little different energy in the room today, because it's Easter, right? And that tends to bring just a little bit something different. Take your Bibles and open to Revelation chapter 20, which you might be going, well, wait a minute, that's not the resurrection scripture. Well, we're going to get there. We're going to talk about it a little bit because we've been in this sermon series called Keepers of the Flame. And we started with just the match, just the single flame that we receive when we come to Jesus Christ. And it really is, it's in our hearts that we're set aflame by the all-consuming God who is a consuming fire. And then we talked about the campfire for a while, and we talked about that campfire just being a place where it's more intimate gatherings, where you have people to lean on. Let me tell you something, you need people to lean on. You do. And that's a beautiful thing about the body of Christ is we find that we come around the name of Jesus and we have people that we can lean on. Then we started talking about the bonfire, which has everything to do with celebration. I mean, that's something that's a lot bigger. If you've ever been to a bonfire, you ever been to a Royal Rangers event, they always do a big bonfire. Or if you were at a homecoming and they do a big bonfire, it's not uncommon to do that. But it really kind of comes around the same energy that you were feeling in this room. There's something different when individuals carry a flame who are used to leaning on one another to keep that flame burning because we really learn to burn. And then we all bring our individual flames into something that's much greater that we're just illustrating as a bonfire. And of course, Easter, there's just no one more wonderful way to celebrate a bonfire than to come together and worship our resurrected Lord. But the bonfire is never intended to be the starting place. And be quite honest with you, in America, but probably in the Northern Hemisphere, we've made church the starting place. Listen, you're the church, and so wherever that flame is at is the starting place for somebody. But when we come together, there's something beautiful that takes place. And I want you to see it just a little bit different when you think about a bonfire and something that you enjoy. But I would submit to you today that it really is something that the great God of heaven enjoys. He enjoys looking and seeing his people come together and turn and worship him with the flame that he's given them. In fact, you find that that Moses, when he's struggling about going and leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, he says, God, I need a promise. These are my words. And God says to him, here's your promise. You're going to worship me at this mountain. Because God was going to always bring a people together that will worship him. And so when it comes to this great celebration, not only does God enjoy it, but for today, it comes around the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus is our primary reason for celebrating. The fact that he has risen is critically important to us because, as James brought out earlier in Scripture, Paul says, if he hasn't been raised from the dead, that our faith is futile. It means nothing. And I don't know about you, but I'm not a person who likes to spin his wheels. I want to know that we're going somewhere, that what we're doing is worthwhile. The resurrection, it really signifies the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. And here's the great thing. It's not something that we just do once a year. Resurrection is for us every day. I was going, okay, Lord, how do you really want us to really get this in our hearts today? And I want to take you to a place Clarice and I went to. Maybe some of you have been here, the Louvre in Paris, which is an incredible museum. And the centerpiece of that museum is what? The Mona Lisa. And if you go into the Mona Lisa room, the Mona Lisa is this depiction of this lady that you have to understand is only 20 inches wide and 30 inches tall. And yet this incredible painting garners an incredible amount of attention and awe. And I want you to, for a moment, to think of that focal point of the Mona Lisa, not real big, but ultimately being the focal point. I want you to just see that as being Jesus for a moment. Because if you go into the Louvre and you go to that room and you look at the Mona Lisa and then you do a 180 degree turn, you see a painting that is 20 feet tall and 30 feet wide. And actually the painting is the wedding feast of Cana. Now I want you to catch this. The focal point is the Mona Lisa. But when you turn around, you see something much larger. And that's where the Spirit is taking us today. We look at Jesus, but when we turn around, by looking at Jesus, we see something a lot larger. If you don't see something that's larger than your 60, 70, 80, 90 years given on this earth, you're going to miss a powerful form of celebration in your life. The resurrection gives meaning to something that's much larger. The older I get, the more I look forward to the resurrection of my body, because my body fights and argues and complains and screams back at me. But I want to, for a moment, just to do a little bit of a fast forward in this redemptive story, because again, I want you to see the redemptive story as something much bigger. Jesus is still the focal point. Don't miss this. Jesus is the focal point. But for a few moments, we're going to turn around and we're going to see something much larger. We're going to see something in his redemptive story that is critical for us in our spiritual journey or in our spiritual growth as we are, as Paul said in Ephesians, predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. So I want to read Revelation chapter 20 and one verse, verse 6. But as I was praying and preparing, normally if you're regular here at Bethel, you know that the scripture that I always read from is the English Standard Version. This morning I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. Here's the way it says it in the Amplified Version. Blessed, happy, prosperous, to be admired, and holy is the person who takes part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death, which is eternal separation from God, the lake of fire, has no power or authority, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. So the reason we can go to this portion of scripture is because we start by looking at the resurrection of Jesus. And because Jesus has been raised from the dead, I'm promised, if my life is in him, to also be raised from the dead. And so it's the cornerstone, it's how I build my life. It's from that reality. Because while I always look at Jesus, when you look at Jesus in any dynamic of his life, it opens up so much more. It gets so much larger, so much wider, so much taller that I got to stop and ponder that we're going to be raised from the dead in this portion of scripture. It's not the conclusion. There's yet another 1,000 years in the redemptive story that we know and understand, but it's a time in the future that we go, wait a minute, I'm the blessed one because my life is in Jesus. Do you view yourself as blessed? Do you view yourself as happy, prosperous? In your best of days, in your worst of days, do you view yourself like that? Or do you allow the circumstances of this life to define how you feel about your life? In this portion of scripture, it does give a dire warning. And I loved what the message the kids brought. We will be without excuse. But make no mistake, anybody that rejects the offering of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin will not take part in the first resurrection. They're going to be raised later, judged, and cast into the lake of fire. Not a good place. And if you're here or you're watching online, make sure that you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't put trust in your own life. Our own life fails. It falls short. But Jesus' life was perfect. His sacrifice was perfect. And so I'm blessed not based on what I do, but what he did. And so there's this great exchange. I say, Jesus, I don't want my life anymore. I want your life. And then I'm assured. I understand that I get to be part of this resurrection that is going to usher me into the presence of the Lord, and that the second death has no power over. So I want to bring this key point to you this morning and develop it just a little bit. It's going to seem a little bit like an oxymoron, but trust me, it's not. And it's simply this, as we look at Resurrection Day 2024, we have to understand that we are, as Christians, we're inspired by the resurrection. And so Christians make celebration a discipline. What I'm saying here is that because of the resurrection, we actually choose to make a new holy habit. We choose to make celebration a discipline. Now, celebration and discipline don't seem to go together. And then when I'm talking about discipline, I'm not talking about getting thrown in time out, going through another rough patch in life because God is trying to get something straightened out in your life. That's not the kind of discipline I'm talking about. I'm talking about the discipline it takes to go to the gym regularly. I'm talking about the kind of discipline it is to take care of your bills regularly. I'm talking about the kind of discipline that says, I'm gonna start my day off with the Lord. So for me, a discipline would be, I get up in the morning and I do my morning drink and then I sit down with the Lord and I'm in God's word. But I'm not in God's word because I'm a preacher and I gotta find a sermon for Sunday. No, I'm in God's word because I've made it a discipline for myself. That while I get up and I may have a sermon, listen, they're well prayed out and well thought out. But life is rarely well thought out, and you end up praying it out, but maybe a sermon for a different day. But I make it a discipline because I understand it's important for me to have that kind of discipline. You know, we live in a world that really presses us really hard toward a life of work, toward a life of rational calculation. But when we decide to make a discipline of celebration, now you begin to look for and you begin to recognize there are plenty of things for us to celebrate. And so it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just you don't just randomly wake up one day and God has done like the doctor and put a syringe right here and said, I'm gonna insert a discipline of celebration into you. It doesn't work that way. It's a decision that we make to say, I'm going to live a life that is disciplined unto the Lord, where now I'm gonna celebrate as a regular pattern of my behavior. In 1 Samuel 30, David, Scripture says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. And celebration in our day and age is a very interesting thing, that while this morning we had maybe a ratcheted up here a little bit more with the celebration, You can come to the bonfire, or say church is a bonfire. You can come week after week and to that place, and what you can find is that the celebration could just become old hat. And you don't celebrate like you used to. I remember when I first gave my heart to Jesus and started following him, celebration for me was really easy because, man, something new was in my heart. There was a fire in there that wasn't there before. So, you know, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, everything was better. And then a problem came along, right? And then all of a sudden, I'll wait and celebrate until I get over the problem. And then when the problem was resolved, then I celebrated again. But somewhere along the line, the Lord began to teach me that celebration, it's a discipline. It's something that we choose and force ourselves to move toward. So, because we're inspired by the resurrection, we make celebration a discipline. Now, hopefully at this point you're going, okay, so what does that look like for me? Help me to understand that a little bit more. How many of you went to a birthday party by yourself? No. Celebration is not something you do by yourself. It isn't. Celebration is done because you're inviting a bunch of people together to have a joyous occasion about something. And in our day, We have all these ways that we celebrate. And celebrate. I'm sick of calendars that, you know, I'm going to do it because we have Italians in our church. There's an Italian celebration day. So I'll wear my Italian socks at the very least. But we celebrate everything, right? Which then kind of makes it a little bit meaningless. And then in the world, that celebration, I was thinking about this earlier, you know, any celebration you see on TV always comes around what? Alcohol, right? Because there's something I think instinctively in humanity that the ultimate celebration is going to come when we're removed from our current situation. I want to let that sink in. So the world always does it in a way that's hurtful and harmful. You celebrate by, you know, having alcohol, doing drugs, doing things that are not helpful to oneself or the people around. But the Lord, he calls us to celebrate a little bit differently. So we must celebrate purposefully. This is really where we start to grow. We celebrate purposefully. What do I mean by the celebrate purposefully? Well, the celebration is not about you. I saw a video this week that was really cute. I thought about showing it. And it was a two-year-old who had, maybe it was three-year-old, that just had figured out, you know, that age where they really start to understand birthdays. You know the age I'm talking about? Kids start to get excited. They know there's cake involved and they figure there's presents for them. And they start singing happy birthday, but this kid didn't realize it wasn't his birthday. And his face got all excited, and when the cake went to somebody else in the room, went sad. When it comes to the resurrection, the celebration is about him. Now, while we're looking at a bigger story, the celebration always turns around and looks at Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that rose from the dead. He's the first fruits of which we're going to follow. And so it's always about him. So I want you again, think about the life that you have and the rhythm of celebration, whether it's a Sunday morning or some other Christian thing that you go to. Are you going there first and foremost for yourself, or are you going first and foremost for him? That always is challenging to me, because there are times I got to come for me. I didn't get some leaning on other people time during the week, and so my flame was down to a coal, and I need something to go. But you really can find that there are people that they forget that it's God's story, because the longer they come to celebrate, the worship has to be perfect. The songs have to be right. No, it's not like that. It can easily be like that. Because what happens in victory is we start looking toward the people around us for the victory. We get caught up in all the stuff, and we need to just turn back around and look at Jesus. And when you turn around, you look at Jesus, all of a sudden, your focus is right. And you recognize that, well, here's Jesus. I can come and celebrate because Jesus has put his arm around me and turned me around to a much bigger story, to something much greater than the momentary struggles and problems we have, something that's worthwhile. But we also do celebrate our story, and I don't want us to get to act like that doesn't matter, because listen, what God does in us is a big thing, which is why I always encourage people when they meet around their campfires, what is God doing? Because I always, every age, every stage of life, want to be celebrating God doing some form of activity in my life. I don't want to get to my 80s. I don't want to get to my 80s because I want Jesus to come back. But if he doesn't come back and I get to my 80s, I don't want to get to my 80s and not have any current stories. I don't want to have to go back to my 50s, my 40s, my 30s. Because he's writing. And if he's not writing something in your life now, it's because you've turned away from the focal point of Jesus. And he's saying, turn back, look at me, and let me put my arm around you and show you how you can fit in the greater redemptive story. Because we're going to get to this point where we're going, wait a minute, we are so blessed because of the resurrection. The other thing that I've really enjoyed, so James, for many of you, he set up us going and visiting houses. So I can get to know all the group that was part of International House of Hope before. And I have thoroughly enjoyed the stories. That's what I take and go, God, you are so good. And you do such different things with different people. And the dynamic of your power and thing over here is so different than over here. And I love the fact that it doesn't matter if you're from Kenya or Puerto Rico or you're from the Philippines or you're from the great nation of Texas or the lost, forgotten state of Washington. Here's the thing. He does what he does because he's Jesus. And what you find about the redemptive story, there's this common thread all the way through. So we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the salvation of others. We can rejoice in the testimonies of God's goodness and kindness and mercy and grace in anybody's life. Because celebration is not an individual thing, it's a group thing. It's a together thing. But I think the greatest challenge for us today, and of course the writer of Hebrews said it because he understood way off that it would be harder and harder for people to regularly celebrate together because the pull of the world and the desire of the things of this life tend to pull you away from that kind of celebration. But not only do we need to make sure that we celebrate purposefully, we need to celebrate regularly. That means being dedicated in coming together and joining with others who are worshiping God, not for yourself, not if it's convenient. Now, I know not every person can make every meeting, but you should make every meeting you can. If for no other reason than you know that when you come together and you sing and you praise and you glorify God with others, you're bringing joy to the Father's heart. I think there's no better reason to make sure that we are religious about our celebrating than knowing that it's unto him. Which is why you've got to make it a discipline. Some people, some of you, you know, they're have you ever heard of CE Christians or EC Christians? That's Christmas and Easter Christians. That's about as regularly as they get. They've never developed a holy habit of making celebration a discipline. That may be you watching online, where, well, it's Easter, I better go to church. But when you start with that focal point of Jesus, he's constantly turning you around going, now let's celebrate this, let's celebrate that, let's celebrate this. And so you come together and you choose to make it a discipline. That means you got to start on Saturday night. Or sometimes you got to start on Wednesday saying, this is what we're going to do. You know, back in the day when it became popular to do the bucket list, Christians went, well, my only time to do the bucket list is on Saturday and Sunday, so I'm off going here, I'm off going here. And you end up living the life of the world as opposed to celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and everything that's associated with it. I'm an introvert, but even more than that, I'm a pretty reserved person. And so I really enjoy watching other people who've got the extravagant celebration down. Because you got to do it religiously, but you also got to do it extravagantly. My extravagance is about this. Right? But some of you know how to dance. Some of you know how to clap. All of that is, it's all about worship. It's all about celebration. In weddings, do they come and be somber? No. In the end, there's dancing, there's singing, there's joy happening everywhere. I was thinking even earlier you don't have to answer this, but I want you to think about it. When we were worshiping and the song came to the conclusion, why'd you clap? See, our culture says we clap because it was a good performance. But in Scripture, we clap because the King is present. See, in the ancient of days, when the king and the warriors would come back to the city, back to the capital, and it would be Jerusalem or anywhere else, here's what happened. They would be riding in from the battle, and the people would line the streets, and they would all clap. And as they would clap, what would they would do? Those that brought back the spoils of war would give it out. And that's the way God works. We clap, we celebrate him, and he starts throwing lavish things upon us. Don't get focused on the lavish things. Keep the focal point on Jesus. And we do that through that thing. So I think it, as part of the extravagance of celebration, I want us to understand this, that we also need to make sure that we also protect ourselves from a life that allows the enemy to celebrate. So, and I'm going to tie this with clapping because some of you need to hear this. If you're going through a particular hard time, you should share with people who are going to pray for you. You should do that. But don't go around ho-humming. Find yourself, even I've done this a number of times in my house and in the office when I'm faced with an incredibly hard situation. I'm going to celebrate because the king is here. And I want the enemy to hear me go, the king is here. So I walk around and I go, praise Jesus. Jesus, you're in the midst of this. You've not left me. You've not forsaken me. You're there in sickness. You're there in every situation of life. So some of you need to get this. That when you clap, you're saying to the enemy, I'm not giving you an opportunity to clap because I'm celebrating that Jesus Christ and the same power that rose him from the dead is at work in the situation that I'm in right now. Amen. So here's where we got to go this morning. Simply this. We have to start with a plan. You got to make a decision to celebrate. You have to go forth because, you know, one of the things that's Easter is really neat. It's a new day, right? It's a new day. So we need to step back and we need to say, okay, Lord, how do you want me to adjust after Resurrection Sunday? What kind of plan am I going to make? What kind of discipline am I going to move into in the place of celebration? A big part of that is just changing your habits when it comes to church. If you don't come to church but once a month, come twice a month. If you come every week, come and say, Lord, what do you want me to celebrate about you today? There's no adjustments that we can't make. And what you find is that celebration has a way of building. You celebrate, and it tends to cause more celebration. So you make a plan. Lord, I'm going to come. I'm going to pray and say, what do you want me to celebrate today? What do you want me to celebrate today? I think that's a good thing to do every day. But if you just start on Sundays, because there'll be directions and things to help. In that. But then we also need to prepare. We need to prepare. That means that when you come, what gift are you bringing to the Lord? One of the funny stories, a friend of ours in Arizona, I played handball with, her name was Sarah. She went to this place called Greer, which is up in the mountains, to go to a friend's wedding. And you know, you always go to a wedding with a gift, right? Right? If you didn't know that here in America, you go to a wedding with a gift. Alicia's getting married. If you're going, take a gift. She's with her fiance today, but you take a gift. And so she goes to this wedding, and she takes her gift, and she puts it on the table. But she didn't make her plan right. And the reason she didn't make her plan right, because she went and she sat down for the wedding, and it got started, and she went, I'm at the wrong wedding. So she had to sneak to the presents table. Yeah, so I think it's always good for us to say, Lord, what do you want me to bring? You know, sometimes it's finances. Sometimes the Lord's saying, I want you to lay this down. Sometimes for some of you, it's expressing an extravagance in your celebration that's different. You're not the person that tends to raise their hand. Guy that came to the Lord years ago in Arizona, his name was Josh. I remember he was, you know, he would be this during worship. The whole time during worship, he'd just do this, looking around. And then there was the day he went like, you know, worship leader probably said, everybody raise their hands. Then it went to this. And then it went to this. And then it went to this. See, when we actually make a plan, and don't just don't start doing stuff. Ask the Lord. The Lord always has a plan. He always has a plan. Yesterday, Clarice and I were helping Josh get moved up in Prosper, and we took this, it's third floor, we took this couch up there. It was the end of our time moving. My back was already hurt. And we can't get the couch into his apartment. And we tried it a number of different ways, and I just stepped back and I said, Lord, how do we get this in here? Boom. I said, oh, here's what we do, Josh. If you talk to the Lord, he'll help you with your plan. Doesn't matter if it's getting a couch into an apartment or it's how to celebrate better on a regular basis. And then finally, just practice. Practice, 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 practice. Any discipline, anything that you think, it just has to do with repetition over and over and over again. And if you follow the Lord in these things, he tends to, because here's what happens. Every time you celebrate, you discover that the joy was already there. And the joy gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger because we make it a regular practice. And so, Lord, we look to you. But Lord, I do believe that there, for so many, you're having us to turn and look at the bigger redemptive plan. That, Lord, we're already a people that are blessed. And so, Lord, we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate more often than ever before. The closer it is to your return, we want to find ourselves celebrating. First and foremost, because of you. Then, Lord, because of the story that you've written in us. And then the story you've written in the corporate body. Thank you for all that you're doing. We praise you and we give you glory for it, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone that has not exchanged their life for your life, I pray they would choose to do that this morning. That they would not find themselves on the wrong side of eternity, being cast into the lake of fire because they chose to do it themselves. The Lord would say to you this morning, yield your life to Jesus so that he might celebrate over you. And so, Lord, I thank you. You said we find ourselves in that place. We just turn to you and say, Lord, forgive us. We commit ourselves to you. And now, Lord, we are part of you. So, Father, thank you for this wonderful celebration. Help us to grow in an ever-increasing manner in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.